for being here this morning. I just appreciate all of you all who are here. I know many of you have just traveled long, long distances, but wasn't yesterday a wonderful day?
Yeah.
Boy, what a great day. Praise God. Praise God. Oklahoma weather, kind of hard to predict, isn't it? Tulsa has one of our meteorologists that I always liked, Jeff Lavalier. He moved up here last year. But if you like excitement and you like thrills, you want to move to Oklahoma for the weather, especially in March. Now, we usually have, oh, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that very much. You know, we usually have an awful lot of storms in March and April. Haven't had quite so many this year because we really haven't as much storms and rain to have much of a storm. But we kind of get used to them in Oklahoma. We kind of accept them, don't we? And as I think about storms, I think about how many times in the Bible there were storms. There really are some great storm chapters in the Bible. You look at the story of Jonah, and remember when he was trying to get away and not go to Nineveh and the horrendous storm that he was involved in there. Or you can look in Acts 27. There's a great storm story. Paul, and as he was shipwrecked and all the things that happened to him there. Over in Matthew, there's quite a story of the apostles in a storm on little old lake, the Sea of Galilee. Not a very big area, but you can still go through a big storm there. And it was Jesus who really first took this idea of physical storms and applied them to emotional storms, spiritual storms that we go through in life. He talks about the storm of life. In Matthew 7, in this parable, he said this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." I think there are a lot of things about a physical storm that sort of describe the way that we feel when we're going through an emotional or mental or spiritual storm, don't you? What's it like? I know some of us, a lot of us probably have been in storms, maybe nearly all of us. What's it like to be in a storm? Well, in a natural storm, as a rule, there are a group of elements that begin to coalesce in a certain configuration, and they begin to clash against one another. And that clash is what oftentimes adds to the violence. It can be a combination of, you know, wind and rain or sleet or hail or snow. But one of the things that's characteristic of a storm is there's always a violence about it. And in our own lives, there are certain life events that occur that shake us with violence and recall this idea of storm. You know, when we're going through health issues that are serious, we feel a sense of that violence. When we go through a divorce, certainly we feel that violence there, don't we? When we go through a death of any sort, when we experience financial loss or financial difficulties, those things can really wreak havoc with us, can't they? Any family problem, whether it's a marriage problem or problems with our children, whatever their age be, that's a storm, isn't it? Anytime there's been a disappointment, we feel the storm. When there's been a betrayal, when there's suddenly unpredicted and kind of out of the blue radical changes in our life, like losing a job. I mean, that's a tidal wave, isn't it? And all the emotions that begins to stir up inside of us. Our retirement, kind of a forced retirement, an early retirement, if you will. Changing jobs, moving, you know. Crimes committed against our family or against us. And sometimes the storm comes in the form of the loss of our dreams. Sometimes it's a feeling of loneliness. Sometimes it's a feeling of guilt. Sometimes storms come in our lives as a result of sin in our lives. And sometimes because of sin in other people's lives close to us. All of those things can achieve a level of violence within us that racks us from head to toe. I want to share with you this morning a letter written by a woman who was going through a storm. And I think she says some of the things that I want to say especially well. She says, "It's been 2 years now since my husband and I, along with our children, were driving to a funeral in another state when the driver in the oncoming lane lost control of her car and hit us. Two members of my family were badly hurt, and I was almost killed. My arms, ribs, back, pelvis, and legs were broken. In addition, my skull and face were broken in more than 200 places. For more than a month, friends and families kept watch in the waiting room of the intensive care unit while my life literally hung in the balance. I wish that I could say that I sailed through it all without ever a doubt, without a quiver of my chin or a tear, but I can't. I guess like lots of other people, I've experienced a wide range of emotions. I've been afraid. I've been pessimistic. I've been angry, I've been resentful, I've been very, very sad and depressed at times. But through it all, I've had this incredible gratitude for all the wonderful things I've been blessed to experience in my lifetime. At first, I was too ill to really question why this had happened. But as the days grew into weeks, and as the weeks into months, and the months into years, I've had my share of time to ask over and over again, why me? Yet I know I'm not the first one to ask that question. Surely Adam and Eve must have asked themselves why when one of their sons killed another. I've been angry with God at times. There's no doubt about it. I've also been impressed with God's goodness, and I've been more aware of His blessings and more thankful for them than ever before. It's wonderful to be out of the hospital and back with my family again. Much has been done for me medically, and more remains to be done. Countless people have helped in so many ways with every need our family has ever encountered, including our medical bills. Intellectually, you know this is the way Christ works through the lives of Christian people, and yet an experience like this touches you and deepens you so much. During these long months, I have wrestled and read those words from Romans 8:28 over and over again. They've been etched into my heart. When tragedies come, they make you realize how much your life depends on the mercy of God. Of course, it does all the time, but tragedies make you conscious of that in a new and deeper way. During these months, I've spent a lot of time thinking about life and how I wanted to spend the rest of my life, should I have it. What would He want me to do? What is the best thing I could do? I'm committed to doing everything I can to serve my family and those to whom God gives me an opportunity to minister. I am incredibly grateful for all that God has done for me and my family, and for all those God has provided to meet every need we've had, and I'm also ashamed. I'm going to spend more time with the sick and those who are suffering, and it will be because I'm now better equipped to love them and to understand what they're experiencing. And there's one more thing. You know, I've always been a praying person all my life, but never like this. I've learned more about prayer in the last 2 years than in the previous 35. My prayers will be different for the rest of my life. During those dark days when the doctors and my family despaired for my life, prayer was going up to God for me from hundreds of different people from all over the world. If you run into anybody who says she doesn't believe in the power of prayer, send her to me. I'd like to have a long talk. I think it's a very honest letter from someone who knew what it was like to be inside the storm. And notice the ways that she describes her emotions. She says that she was afraid, she was pessimistic, she was discouraged, she was depressed, she was angry with God, and she kept asking the question, why me? So I think the question before all of us this morning is, what can we do to overcome those storms that are going to come into our lives? Well, first, number one is we need to remember that the storm is coming. You know, it's very naive, it's very foolish to think you can get through life without going through storms. And let me tell you something, if sorrows and trouble have not knocked on your door yet, they are just down the street. And the question is really never, am I ever going to go through any storms in my life? The question is, how do we do that? We have to understand, I think, as Christians, and despite what you hear on television, God does not miraculously save us from every bit of trouble we ever encounter. But what God will do is save us from defeat. That we can know about, and we can be sure of that. And I think there are times in our lives we're going to go through troubles that we will never understand, that certainly we won't like. But we can accept the fact that they are going to come and that our responsibility is to try to prepare for them. The second thing we need to do is prepare for the storm before it arrives. Prepare for the storm before it arrives. You know, once the storm is here, a lot of times about the only thing we can do is what the disciples did on the Sea of Galilee, just keep rowing the boat and hoping for the best. And sometimes that's the way it is. But I do believe that many times we can actually take some steps toward preparation. Now, there's a big difference in preparation and worry. Not the same thing. For some of us, worry is almost automatic. I mean, that triggers a switch and we're into that mode. And a lot of that is learned behavior. But I like the definition of worry, which says that worry is like a dog chasing its tail. And I do think that's right. I mean, you use so much energy, but you don't accomplish a thing. So what we want to do is retrain our thought pattern so that we don't worry when we see that storm on the horizon, but we do prepare. It's not a good time to learn how to sail a boat in the middle of a storm. It's really good to think about taking some lessons before you get there. And I think about that in our everyday lives. You would never see an accomplished pianist or violinist or a public performer of any type ever get out on the stage and then try to perform. It takes hours and hours and hours of behind-the-curtain time to get ready for that performance. And I think maybe for us as Christians, many times we don't make adequate preparation to meet life's trials, and that's why. So oftentimes when they do hit us, we're kind of caught backsided. We are devastated by it because we haven't done any preparation. I taught at Oklahoma Christian. I'm not teaching now, but I taught there for a number of years. I know some of you are school teachers. And it was always very hard for me to feel a lot of compassion for students who didn't study for questions I told them were going to be on the test. And you know, God tells us through His Word that trials are coming. And so I think any good steward's responsibility is make preparation for those trials. Well, how do we prepare? Instead of worrying about the future, what if we began to ask ourselves questions like this? What will I do if this happens? If in our mind we can sort of go through in advance the probability of something occurring, I think then we do a lot better. We're able to think clearly. We're able to kind of intellectually go through the options that are out there and decide on the very best course of action. And I think then we can forget about it. That's a good way to do, I think. And since 90% of the things we worry about never happen, we certainly don't. We know the odds are in our favor. I remember many years ago being in a Bible class taught by, I think, a missionary's wife. It was many, many years ago. And she was telling about some trials that she had gone through. And she said, she was telling about her reaction one day when her husband had come home from an elders' meeting. And he came home and told her, he said, "Well, honey, you know, the dream we had a long time ago, I guess, is going to come true because they're going to send us to Africa. Now, this could have been good news or bad news, but anyway, he said, they're going to send us to Africa to do mission work. And she said the first thought that came in her mind was, I've never even been on a plane before. And she felt just like going to pieces, but she said she decided, well, what would it be like to go on a plane? And she said, what would it be like if we crashed over the ocean? You know? And she began to think, well, what would I do? She said, well, you know, I wouldn't have a lot of choices. She said, I would, I'd probably cry and scream and then try to scramble onto the lifeboats and get all my family on with me. So she said she felt pretty good then about going on a plane. And then she thought, well, you know, what if we get over there and we have to live in some awful hovel? What in the world would I do about that? So she tried to think about the very worst place in the world to live. And you know what she said she thought of? She thought of an abandoned service station. That'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? And so she said, she thought, well, okay, I would buy a gallon of paint, and I'd paint that sucker front side and back side and upside and downside. And she said, and then I'd make curtains for every single window, and then I'd plant flowers on the outside. And she thought, I think I can go to Africa, you know? And I really thought there was a lot of sense in what she was doing. There's so many benefits about thinking ahead about the storms of life. You know, when you're not under pressure, you do pretty well at thinking rationally. But what happens when pressure comes? My neighbor, two doors down, week before last, we had a sudden spontaneous combustion fire in her backyard. She's a Christian. And she said she could not think of the number 911. You know, this is a fine person with a good mind, but that's what happens to us sometimes under stress. And so that's why it's so important that, you know, you kind of lapse into this. Either you totally block everything or you lapse into a habitual pattern that may not be the good pattern. So I believe that one of the things we need to do is try to groove certain desirable traits into our brains by constant practice so that when these things do happen, we'll take the right action without even thinking much about it. I have read somewhere that when astronauts are so well trained that when they blast off in those rockets, their blood pressure doesn't even rise. That's good training, isn't it? That principle of practice. Recently, I took a course in pediatric CPR because I have a 1.5-year-old granddaughter. And I feel a little more confident now that when that happens, I've got kind of a mental map up there that maybe will help me. You know, there are things that we can't prepare for. There are things in our heredity, aren't there, that we can't control. There are things in our environment that we can't control. All sorts of things, people included. But we can have a lot to say about how we'll respond to those things as they do occur. So we want to make preparation. Part of that preparation, I would say, is subpoint number one, is trust in God's Word. The strength, the bottom line is, the strength to get through any of our storms comes from only one source, and that is the Lord and His Word. And through my life, and I know throughout many of your lives, I mean, that has been time and time and time again where I have gone to deal with my storms. Back to the promises and the assurances of God that He will be with all of His children in times of trouble. Passages like Joshua 1:9, where Joshua says, where God says to Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Passages from Psalm 46, God is our refuge, our strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, and many, many more. And I know that on the one hand, we intellectually believe those passages, and sometimes we kind of skim over them, but once in the middle of the storm, those passages are going to shout out to you in a way they have never spoken to you before. And I think that's so critical that we get them into our systems and that we begin to internalize those. And we're sort of building a spiritual bank account, if you will. And we have to make deposits in that. And I want to tell you this, you can't make them too early. Build those resources and reservoir of God's words to be in your system so that as the storm comes, you are enabled to deal with that in a much, much better way. Number two, under that, I think we need to learn how to pray. Now, I know that some of you have wonderful, very deep prayer lives, and this maybe wouldn't especially pertain to you. But I think the truth of the matter is a lot of us struggle with our prayers. We yearn for prayer, and yet so many times we have experiences with prayer. We pray for something, it doesn't happen. We pray for something, it doesn't happen. And I think in many of our hearts there's kind of a secret disappointment with prayer. We're disillusioned with it. We don't know how it works, you know. Maybe you're one of those people who has been bruised and brutalized and broken and scarred by life's experiences. And some of those just haven't been healed. Maybe you have, you know, you've had some very painful memories that are still there with you, and you even kind of avoid prayer. You just don't feel worthy to pray. You feel alienated from God. You maybe even feel defiled about prayer. Let me tell you today, let me encourage you, don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on prayer. Continue to pray. Prayer is the key to God's heart, and God's heart is open wide to receive you, no matter what has happened to you, no matter what you may have done. I know that sometimes in the middle of prayer, it's very difficult to know exactly how to pray. And the guide for me in my life has always been Jesus in the middle of his biggest storm, the night before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice how he prays, because he understood prayer. First of all, he said, "Lord, take away this cup. Take this storm away from me. I really don't want to go through this. There's a part of me that doesn't want to go through this." And yet, notice how he finished that prayer. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And I believe, really, the secret of prayer is getting my will in alignment with his will. And even though I may not know that will, even when the prayer is over, I want to be in a submissive frame of mind so that as his will develops, I am eager to comply and to be submissive. I think it's so important to realize in trying to deal with prayer that God is so much more interested in making us what we ought to be than in giving us everything we think we need. Again, it's better not to try to learn how to sail a boat in the storm. And it's better also to learn how to pray early. It's better if we don't try to learn how to pray when we're in trouble. But you can do that. You can do that. It's far better, though, to develop this sincere pattern of prayer before those things happen. You know, the truth is, all of us come to prayer with a tangled mass of motives. Some of them are selfish. Some of them are blatantly. Some of them are blatantly selfish. Some of them are unselfish. But I think I've come to realize that God is big enough to receive me with all my mess of mixed motives and to help me move forward. I think that a humble prayer offered to the God of all comfort gives us incredible resources of strength and comfort. Jesus found that to be true. He found that was the only way he could shoulder his biggest burden of all. And I know that as we do this, God will give us the strength to survive our storms as well. I think that another thing we can do is we can develop an inner calm about ourselves. A time of crisis, again, is not a really good time to learn how to get hold of yourself. It's in the times before the crisis that we want to develop a calm and quiet spirit. Isaiah said, "In quietness and in confidence will you find your strength." all of us want to be calm when the storm hits, don't we? That's what we want to be. But oftentimes we're the exact opposite, aren't we? We get all fractured and fragmented and excited and rigid and overreactive, and all of these things are happening to us. We need to think about developing that calmness and that strength ahead of time. The writer of Proverbs says, "He that rules his spirit is better than he that takes a city." So that's a struggle, isn't it? To rule our spirit. I think so many times when a crisis comes or a storm comes, we think the solution is just get away from it all. Go to Dallas. Go to Branscombe. You know, go someplace. And I don't think there's anything wrong with a geographical cure from time to time. But I think a lot of the time we just need to find that quiet and still place within our hearts where we commune with God and we listen to Him and we respond to Him. And I'm not saying that this is easy, but I think developing that kind of spirit today will help us with battles that we don't know about that we're going to be facing in the future. I do think that having a strong sense of purpose about your life will be enormously helpful when we encounter difficulties. And I think persevering toward that goal that is out there, keeping on the right path when the winds of trouble begin to blow us and try to blow us off our course is so important. If we are determined that we are going to trust in the Lord and that we're going to share eternity and heaven with us, it's going to be very difficult to let the storm blow us off course, isn't it? I think another thing we can do to get ready for storms is develop Christian friendships. Of course, the greatest friend any of us will ever have is God. He's the most beloved friend of all, but we're human. And we need people, don't we? We need somebody to call and talk to on the phone. We need somebody to squeeze our hand in a prayer. We need somebody to hug us. We need somebody to feel with us when we're feeling those feelings. And I think, again, we need to develop those deep-rooted Christian friendships before the storms hit us and before we're tested. And so we have to develop that pattern. You know, Christ had his mini group of friends. He had his group of intimates, Peter, James, and John. He had his little support group. And so we have to cultivate that, and that takes time, and that takes being open. You know, you cannot expect to have close friendships if you're not willing to share your own vulnerabilities and your own weaknesses, not just your strengths, with people. And I know that's difficult at times, but we must do that so we can prepare for troubles before they come by planning the very best action against the worst thing that could happen to us, and then forget about it. We can learn how to trust in God through His Word. We can learn how to pray like we've never prayed before. We can develop an inner calm. We can develop Christian friendships. And I think next, we can look for shelter when there's a storm. And some of that, as I said, comes from being with friends and family. And I think family issues come to bear here. Sometimes in families there gets to be such estrangement and such alienation that when the storm comes, we really can't turn to family. I think it's so important to do everything we can to reconcile ourselves with family members so that they can be a source of strength. And sometimes your family won't know how to express themselves well at all about this. And sometimes your friends will say things that will hurt you so badly in the middle of a storm, and they don't even know that they've hurt you. But guess what? They love you. And your family loves you. And as I said, they may bungle it pretty badly in expressing it to you. But I think there's nothing better than having Christian brothers and sisters to put their arm around you and say, "I love you, and I'm here for you." And I think we can seek shelter in our lives by counting our blessings. I love that song, "When you are, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you."
what the Lord has done.
I don't know of any crisis anywhere that has not been improved in my life when I have counted the blessings that God has bestowed on me. And I can always thank Him that things are no worse with me than they are. I think we can prepare and seek shelter from the storm by realizing that heartaches and trials in life often prove to be blessings. Do they feel like it when we're in it? No. We want somebody else to be blessed with this, don't we? No, they don't feel that way when we're in it. But Scripture tells us very clearly, as in books like James, that the trying and the trials and the trying of our faith perfects our character. Romans 5, we rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You know, the truth is, I think God would love to give us more spiritual blessings. I think He would love to give us more faith, more humility, more mercy, more a sense of the Spirit living within us and guiding us, but our hands are just too full of pride. And our hearts are too full of material things, and there's just no room for God to work. And so oftentimes we say, oh, you know, I want God to use me and make me and mold me, and anytime He starts to cut on me, I start to whimper about it. But the truth of the matter is, God cannot mold me and make me without. And He can't empty me sometimes of myself until a storm comes along so that He can bless me. I think we can seek shelter from the storm by remembering the nature of the God we serve. Yesterday we talked about God being a God of justice. God is also a God of compassion and love. And because He is, we can be absolutely sure of His love and His presence in the darkest of life storms. You know, it's interesting to me, on that Sea of Galilee, when the apostles were out there and the storm was going on, and Jesus begins to walk on the water out to them. It's dark, it's rainy, it's windy, it's foggy, and they can't even tell who He is yet. And yet they hear His words, and they are encouraged, and they are given confidence. And then when Peter reaches out his hand to take the hand of Jesus, you remember that just as long as he believed that the power of Jesus was greater than the power of these circumstances, he was utterly safe. Maybe some of you are familiar with this little poem from Annie Johnson Flint. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest from our labors, light for the day, grace for our trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. I think there's so many times in our trials and in our storms when we cannot see the hand of God. But let me tell you something, we can trust His heart every time. When we're in a storm, we can seek shelter from the storm by trying to learn from it. You know, to me, that's the real tragedy. You see people go through storms in their lives, and they rise up in anger and in rebellion. They're not humiliated and brought low
and deal with it from a position of humility and love, but they become bitter and angry. That, to me, is the tragedy of a storm. The tragedy is not going through the storm. It's when we don't learn. I want you to know that in my own life, pain has been the supreme teacher for me, because I finally listened to God when I've gone through it. You remember that it was in the storm, the apostle could say, "This one thing I do, this one thing I do." Hear that mission and that purpose and that direction, forgetting all the things that are past and pressing forward to the things that are ahead. I press on toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is really no reason why the storms of life have to sweep us away. If we'll recognize that the storm is coming, if we'll prepare for it before it comes, and if we'll seek shelter for it as Christians. Where are you today in your personal life? Are you going through a storm? Are you recovering for a storm? Maybe you're preparing for a storm. My guess is that all of us are in at least one of those categories. Some of us are in two or three of those. Jesus can help you survive that storm if, like Peter, we will reach out to hold his hand and hear his words echoing back. Take courage. It is I. Be not afraid.